and I really would like your participation here. Give me some feedback. Questions like this. What do you think of genealogies? The ones in the Bible, there's lots of them there. Or maybe your own genealogy. Maybe somebody's traced it back several generations. What are genealogies good for? Why do you think the Bible includes so many? Have you found anything good in your own personal genealogy? So I understand there'll be a mic ready. I'd like to hear some opinions. And really, anybody, young or old, can say something here and contribute. So if you have something to say, please say it. There'll be a microphone. Say your name and then just speak right up. Thank you very much.
Hi, my name's Doug. And hey, Craig, this is Doug. So not too long ago, my sister-in-law actually did some family, some ancestry stuff, and it was very interesting to learn about our families. My mother, who was Scottish, a Fletcher, always claimed that she came from Scottish royalty, and that's why I have small wrists. That's a sign of royalty. So I feel bad for all of you who don't have small wrists. Come to find out, it does not appear that we descended from royalty. I think my family, I think they were all horse thieves, actually, but I'm joking. But, it was just, it's interesting to know, some family history. It gives you some context of where you came from. You know, a lot of people do their ancestry and they think, oh, I'm of Scottish descent, or Italian descent. And then they find out that maybe they're really not, you know. So, not that that can be necessarily life-changing, but it is interesting to know our history. The Desitel family, I learned, was very heavily concentrated in Pennsylvania in the steel industry way back in the late 1800s, early 1900s. I did not know that. And, was able to trace some of my grandfather's relatives, uncles and aunts and whatnot. And it's interesting to see the progression. And as far as I know, as far as I can tell, my parents were the first believers in that family. That was interesting to know. We're relatively young Christians as a family. I've said enough. That was helpful.
I'm Bob. I think one of the things that blessed my heart the most was thank you. Thank you. I tell everybody that. It's so easy to do this, isn't it? I think one of the things that helped bring me to the cross was the genealogy. And somebody was sharing with me the importance of the genealogy to link the Messiah throughout the Bible. And it's something that I talk to, like Muslims, you know, it's important that they understand who Jesus Christ is and what he means in the Old Testament. And I'm thankful that Matthew opens up, this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Adam, and the son of Abraham. And, you know, we don't really cover that a lot. But that book, the author intended for us to understand how important and vital genealogy is to the Son of God and to salvation and the story of salvation. So I'm glad you're talking about the genealogy.
Good point. Somebody else. Anybody else experience some insight into your background that you want to share?
My family genealogy back in the early 90s. A family member up in Canada contacted his sister, and she wasn't interested. Did a lot of research for the present Brennan McDonald family. Ancestry.com, I have three different trees, one for his two sides of his family, both of my sides of the family. And then one for Janine's family. And found some interesting facts. On my mother-in-law's side of the family, we can trace back to almost around landing of the Pilgrims. Earliest is 1640, I think. But it's her family is tied to a lot of historical figures. One of her ancestors was a key figure in the Salem witch trials. And she was condemned, but reprieved at the when the governor called a halt. And her name was recently in the news in the past 5 years. They used her testimony to pinpoint the exact location of the hanging tree. Another one was represented in a legal suit by John Adams. And one of his relatives was the founding member, first resident of the town of Norway, Maine. And I think he was part of the drum corps during the American Revolution. So there was a lot of history there and a lot of surprises along the way that some of our names shouldn't be what they are. Let's put it that way. And it's on both sides of the family. And going back, we both have a common link many generations back. So it's interesting to see the connections between everybody. But, you know, I love doing it, and it's just an act of love. Thank you.
Thank you. Anybody else?
Hi, it's Linda. I have had an uncle who did a lot of genealogy on our family, on my dad's side, and my maiden name is Enix, E-N-O-C-H-S, and it was kind of interesting because growing up, my mom told me that I was half German and half English, and I found out from my uncle that, no, we were mostly Dutch, and found out later that on my mom's side, there was Native American, so it's kind of interesting when you start seeing all the pieces or some of the pieces pulled together. But the thing that I've been fascinated by is the fact that both sides of my family were in America by the 1600s. And I have ancestors who fought in the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, World War I, World War II. But I just think about what it took to get to this country at that time. And then I have, then they made their way to Kansas, the Midwest, in wagons. And I always thought, oh, I would never leave like the comfort of, you know, the shower or anything like that to do. I don't even like to camp in a tent anymore. But I just think, you know, that takes a lot of courage to do that. And that's the thing that I think is kind of cool.
Thank you. We'll stop here, but thank you very much for your comments. I should say that I had an aunt who traced my line back to the Mayflower, and both there's a John Howland and Elizabeth Tilley both came over on the Mayflower, and that's 13 generations back for me. And I discovered that a friend from church, from Exeter Chapel, Dale Ankrum, also has John Howland as her ancestor, so we are distant cousins. I don't think that means very much for our relationship, but it's interesting. And Anne does even better. She is 38 generations removed from the first king of Norway, King Harald. And he died in 930. One time she was talking to somebody in her hometown in Norway. It's on an island about, I don't know, 20 or 30,000 people. And she let it slip that she was a descendant of King Harald. And the person he was talking to kind of brushed it off, saying, well, half of the island is direct descendant of King Harald. So that's the last time she brought that up in Norway. I bring up genealogies because they're such a part of Genesis. And our text today is Genesis 10 and 11. And I don't know if you know this or have noticed that there are several places in Genesis where it says these are the generations of, or this is the account of, and it's always the same two Hebrew words, Ele Toledot. This is the account, this is the genealogy. Sometimes, and then there's 10 of these. And so really that is the way to break the book up if you're going to follow the internal the way the book was written, not by chapters such as we have now. So the first one of that is Genesis 5:1. This is a generation of Adam, and it traces the line from Adam all the way to Noah. And the second one comes up in chapter 6, Noah, and then in our text today, 10:1, this is a generation of the sons of Noah. Mainly the Shem line. And then in chapter 11, the same Hebrew word, Toledot, for Shem, and then later in the chapter 11 of Terah. And that introduces the Abraham story, which goes for several chapters. And there are similar headings for Ishmael, that's a rather short section, and for Isaac, that's longer, so the stories of Isaac. Then the similar heading for Esau, Jacob's brother, and then for Jacob in chapter 37, that includes Jacob's story and Joseph's story. So this was a notable feature of Genesis, and especially after Jacob and his 12 sons, people kept track of which tribe and clan they belonged to. And as Bob said, there was a theme here of keeping track of Abraham's descendants, particularly, which included David, because through Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And in some sense, Abraham realized there would be a descendant of his. I don't know if he used the word Messiah or he thought of the word Messiah, but he realized somebody's going to come from my line who is going to be the means of blessing the whole world. And sure enough, it happened in Jesus. In John chapter 8, Jesus says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Now, we don't know quite how he saw it, but he had some sense that a person was going to come that would be the means of blessing the whole earth. So in Bible times, a Jewish person's tribe was his or her identity. It told who they belonged to, who would care for them in times of suffering or trouble. And just the fact that we have names connecting Abraham to Jesus, most of whom we know nothing about except they're in the list, kind of shows God's attention, I think, to the little guy who did nothing worth mentioning in Scripture except fathered a son in the line of Abraham. So for a Jew, who are you? Meant, well, what tribe you belong to? Well, that was their identity. So to honor these largely unknown people. I'd like to read out loud right now all of Genesis 10. This is one of the genealogies. Chapter 10. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. Now, last week, Mike talked about chapter 9, verse 1. God blessed Noah and his sons after the flood and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And chapter 10 tells us exactly how that happened. God's blessing was on this man, Noah, and his three sons. And this chapter outlines where the sons and their descendants went. And in many cases, cities and or nations even were named after these sons. So here we go. Chapter 10 of Genesis, verse 2. The sons of Japheth, Gomer. This is the place probably in the Caucasus, part of Russia now. Magog, Madai, Javan, imagine that, very close to our friend. And that's a place in where the Greeks were in Western Asia Minor. So Japheth's relatives largely were in Europe or northern to the north. Here, next son is Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz. Now that became a name for Jews from Poland and Central Europe, Romania. But there it goes back to Gomer, the son of Japheth, the son of Noah, Ashkenaz, Rephath, and Togarma. Verse 4, the sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish. Recall that's where Jonah tried to go when he tried to escape from the Lord. It might have been Spain, we don't know. Kittim, that's a place on Cyprus, and Dodanim, that's a place in modern Greece. From these, the coastland peoples spread in their lands, each with his own language, by their clans, in their nations. So the sons of Noah, according to God's blessing, didn't just die off, or they turned into nations in many cases. Verse 6, the sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. So the sons of Ham settled in Africa and Palestine and also Mesopotamia, where modern-day Iraq. Verse 7, the sons of Cush. Cush is more or less Ethiopia. Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Raamah, and Sabtika. The sons of Raamah, Sheba, and Dedan. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. That's quite a reputation, right? He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Now, we'll get more of that in chapter 11. Babel. By the way, in the Bible, Babylon, the city, and Babel, also a city, are exactly the same. I'm not sure why they're translated differently in English. It's exactly the same Hebrew word. Verse 10, to go after Babel came Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. From that land, he went into Assyria and built Nineveh. Now, Nineveh is the modern city Mosul, which was in the news a lot when ISIS was there. Then Rehoboth-ir, Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. That is the great city. Egypt fathered Ludim, Anamim, Lehabim. By the way, all these ending in I-M, that's a Hebrew plural word, so it means the people of these places. Naphtuhim, Pathrasim, Kasluhim, from whom the Philistines came, and Kaphtorim. Verse 15, Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites, the Arvidites, the Zemarites, and the Hamathites. Afterward, the clans of the Canaanites dispersed. And the territory of the Canaanites extended from Sidon in the direction of Gerar as far as Gaza. Gaza, of course, is modern Gaza. And the Gaza Strip is very much in the news. And in the direction of Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, and Zeboiim. Those are places in the Dead Sea, and they were destroyed, as you remember, by the angel of God. And Abraham tried to save them, and all he could save was Lot. Verse 20, these are the sons of Ham by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. Verse 21, now the last. Usually the last, the most important person is treated last in genealogies, because Shem leads to Noah, leads to Abraham. To Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the elder brother of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem, Elam, Ashur. Here's Assyria, later Assyria, Arpakshad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram, Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mesh. Arpakshad fathered Shelah, Shelah fathered Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. The name Peleg sounds like the Hebrew word divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan fathered Almodad, Shelef, Hazarmaveth, Jira, Hadoram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. These all were the sons of Joktan. The territory in which they lived extended from Mesha in the direction of Sephar to the hill country of the east. So basically it was the Arabian Peninsula and the Mesopotamian area. It kind of overlapped with the sons of Ham. Verse 31, these are the sons of Shem by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies in their nations. And from these, the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. Amen. There's as many cases in the Bible where people, because of their tribal affiliation, they did something, or they were happy about it. Joseph, for example, in Mary's wife, Mary's husband to be, was of the house and lineage of David, so he had to go with his wife down to Bethlehem. Paul, in one place, mentioned being proud of being a Benjamite. Benjamin was his tribe. Levites, as a tribe, had one job, be priest and serve in the temple or the tabernacle. There's one interesting story in Ezra, also reported in Nehemiah. Some of the people who came back from exile did not know their tribal identity. And as Ezra chapter 2, it says these people could not prove their father's houses or their descent, whether they belonged to Israel. And there were several priests in this group. And here's a verse, here's a quote. They sought their registration among those enrolled in the genealogies, but they were not found there. And so they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. So the picture we get is that people normally remembered and knew who they belonged to, what their identity was. I don't know if everybody could quote all the names back to Adam or back to Noah or Abraham, but somebody knew that and kept track of it. And as Bob mentioned, in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, Matthew traced Jesus' genealogy back through Joseph, Jesus' stepfather, back to Abraham, a total of 42 names plus four women. Luke, in chapter 3, traced Jesus' genealogy back, maybe through Mary, back to David and Abraham and Adam, the son of God. So 77 names I counted. So that information was current at the time these gospel writers wrote their books. And as Bob mentioned, it it was important to show that this promise to Abraham had a specific fulfillment in Jesus. Well, how about us? How do we relate to all the genealogies? The Lord sent his son, whoever believes on him, John 3:16, has eternal life. And he has they have a right to become the children of God. That's John 1:12. And 1 John 3, 1 and 2, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are, beloved. We are God's children now. So I would say that genealogy is important for us, but we only have one link in our most important genealogy with God himself. We don't have 77 links like Luke presented. We have one. God is our Father. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. Now, I noticed that there's a couple of references to genealogies in Paul's writings, 1 Timothy and Titus, I believe. 1 Timothy 1:4, charge certain persons not to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. I don't know the background of that, but we can imagine how pointless that would be, especially given this one linked genealogy to God himself. So the question to me from these genealogies is, who are you? And we can answer, our Heavenly Father's beloved son or daughter. My human genealogy means very little in comparison. A lot of interesting things turn up, and sometimes important things. One time, dealing with Pastor Harold Burchett in some prayers for healing, he said, did anybody in your family, he was talking to Ann, ever dabble in the occult? And that was a time to look back in our family, at Ann's family, and there was somebody. There was somebody two generations back who did. So that's useful to get information like that. But by and large, I don't know really how valuable it is to know these things. They're very, very interesting. So my question is this. How quickly do we call out to God, to Jesus, to our Father, to the Holy Spirit when a need comes up or when we're brought into a period of intense suffering or testing? The Father has called us. We didn't take the first step toward him. He did. And the Bible says he has transferred us from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of Jesus. And this transfer doesn't just come and go. It's settled and it's done. If the life of God is in us, it's there. And it's not doesn't flicker out and then come back. So, but we all can say sometimes our Heavenly Father seems close to us and sometimes he seems very distant, especially during trials and suffering. But we do not have any reason to conclude he is far away. When he seems the most distant, then it's most important that we hold on even stronger. And don't forget the promise that Jesus' half-brother James wrote. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. An honest prayer is not overlooked by our Father. So that's the question, I think, from looking at genealogies that points us in the right direction. Who are we? We're the children of God. Now, briefly, I want to look at this story in chapter 11 of the Tower of Babel. And I'd like to read that right now, the first 9 verses of chapter 11, Genesis. Sometimes people say Babel, but you can also say Babel, which I'm going to say. The whole earth had one language and the same words. So immediately we might notice, well, in the previous chapter, it says they had different languages. And I think the writer and the editor wanted to put that chapter 10 right after chapter 9, which had the blessing of God. God pronounced a blessing, and Noah and his children be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And chapter 10 shows how they did it. So somewhere before that, this event happened in chapter 11, I believe. The people had this one language and the same words, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse the languages, their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And the verb confuse is balal. So it's a play on words here. Balal, confused, Babel. He confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed him over the face of all the earth. So here we see the sin of the people. They, in verse 4, they were concerned, let us make a name for ourselves. There's just no reference at all to God here. And they were told in chapter 9 to fill the earth. And they decided they would not fill the earth. They would stay in one place. Notice the littleness of their efforts. The Lord came down to see the city. They thought they would get up to heaven, but they didn't even reach the spot where the Lord could see them. So he came down and saw the tower and then pronounced a judgment. Many languages, which forced them to disperse. Very interesting that at the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit, in effect, reversed or undid the judgment of dispersed languages, various languages. And people understood exactly what the apostles were saying. In their own language, they understood it. So these people, their aim was to make a name for themselves. And I think pride is the best way to describe their attitude. So that raises the question to me, that we share here, what is your life aim? In planning your life for the short term and for the long term, do you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Do you make plans in prayer with openness to the will of God? Do you make space in your daily life to hear the voice of the Spirit, shutting off all the thoughts and all the things you have to do, just pondering on a verse or a passage of scripture and listen to what the Spirit might have to say? The people at Babel were yet another sinful rebellion in God's very good creation. So notice the overview of the first 11 chapters. Adam and Eve in the garden, they sinned and were kicked out. Cain murdered his brother, chapter 3. Chapter 6 describes the sons of God interacting with the daughters of men, not inappropriately. Noah's drunkenness, chapter 9. The citizens of Babel, chapter 11. And then the next part in chapter 11 is the descendants, the generations, the family of Shem. I won't take time to read it, but it goes from Shem, male father after father, down to Terah, the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Verse 27, these are the generations of Terah. And now we hear about the three sons and their wives. And verse 31, Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran his grandson and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. They went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. And then chapter 12, which will be the next topic of the next sermon, begins the very significant story of Abraham. So it's easy for all of us to live our lives with no open ear to our Father in heaven. That is to be like the citizens of Babel and working to make a name for ourselves. But once again, remember Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And draw near to God and he will draw near to us. So questions of identity, who are you? Our genealogy answers that. We are children of God. And what are we doing in life? What's our aim? God has a plan for us. He made us all different. We have a different role to play in society and in church. And God will help us to find that if we ask him. So we're going to stop here. I'm going to say a prayer and pass the mic back to Doug. Thank you for your attention. Dear Lord, we thank you for scripture. What a variety of text and genres there are in scripture. And what a sweep of history we covered today. And Father, I pray for each one of us that we in our deepest heart will be very clear that we are your child and that the course of our life is to be determined by what your will is and by obeying you, our heavenly King. So I pray, Father, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and that you be glorified. We've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your bodies, the Bible says. Thank you for this time together, and we ask your blessing as we interact further, and this day, do what you called us to do. We pray it together in the name of Jesus with gratitude. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Craig. Thank you, Craig. We appreciate that. We are all descendants of Adam.